Pentecost, as we know, is past, and when we think of past Pentecost, we always, of course, think and ponder and listen to sermons about God's Holy Spirit or something that is related to God's Spirit. But after Pentecost, we automatically jump to the Feast of Trumpets. We think in terms of Christ returning. We usually don't think of all the trumpet plagues. We focus in, or we have a highlight trumpet, that seventh trumpet, that is telling us we will be spirit being. And that's very encouraging, and it's interesting that we have so many days between, in fact, I think it's almost 4 months, isn't it, between Pentecost and trumpets, 3.5 to 4 months, somewhere in there. And that God gives us this long period of time. It's the longest period of time between any of the festivals. Of course, there's not too many days. There's a month and a half or a little bit more than that between Passover and Pentecost. But you have this long period of time. And it's good that trumpets is the next one, because if we're really dwelling on or thinking about the next holy day, then it helps us to get through this long period of time when trials come. Now, trials are always there. There's some type of trial that's going to take place no matter what season. But holy day seasons are pick-me-up seasons. Passover season is a high. Pentecost season is a high. You come to trumpets, definitely a high. Atonement, we're really getting ready for the establishment of the kingdom of God with the millennium. Or at least for us, it'll be the kingdom of God. And so that's a high period of time, but there's this long period of time, and we just don't have any holy days. It's a regular Sabbath day. But if we can dwell on the Feast of Trumpets, what's coming up, it is very helpful. So I've titled this sermon, A Spirit Body. A Spirit Body, because that's really what we need to keep in mind at all times. Now, I almost named this sermon A Spirit Body, semicolon, a righteous mind. And I put the semicolon there because they're two different subjects. A spirit body does not naturally give us a righteous mind. If it did, then Satan the devil would have never, ever sinned. So I hope all of us fully understand and don't give ourselves some type of an excuse thinking, well, you know, if I'm not perfect now, I will be totally perfect and, you know, totally as good as everybody else. I will automatically overcome everything when I'm a spirit being. Because that won't happen. We're rewarded based on what we overcome. And I've given that type of sermon, I know, years and years ago as I was thinking about it this week on what sermon would be appropriate right after Pentecost. But you stop to think of the spirit world, and it is mysterious. In fact, it's named, the word mystery goes with some of these movies or some of these shows that come along. But we are so familiar with just the physical present, aren't we? Everything that we come in contact with from the time we wake up in the morning is completely and totally physical from a human standpoint of view. And we're talking about if we're not in the church. Of course, spiritual for all of us, because as we pray every day, we don't see the being to whom we're praying. And so that is spiritual. And if someone saw us talking, although most of the world is familiar with prayer, so it wouldn't be a big deal. But someone unfamiliar with prayer, or an atheist, you know, would think you're almost crazy that you're talking to something that is not there. Now, there's a bad spirit world, of which we're not going to talk today or be a part of. We don't want to be a part of that world. That's the one where sometimes it sends shivers up our spine. I personally don't understand why people like to watch these scary movies. I just don't. I've seen them in a preview, and you think, ooh, I don't want to see that movie. or I don't want to log into that series if it comes up. You know, sometimes they have the serials. I think there was one we saw the other night that's been on for some time. We didn't watch it, but I saw that it was being advertised. It was called The Whisperer. And sometimes, of course, you make the evil, the sorcery, the witchcraft, or the unearthly that is has bad in it seem good. And that is more dangerous for our kids and for us than just a straight-out scary movie that you know is scary. You know, there's the bad guys and there's the good guys, and the bad guys are supposed to be good bad guys, and the good guys are supposed to be good guys. Witches are supposed to be bad, but they're painted as good. And sorcerers, the same way. You have the spirit world that is painted as good when it's a bad spirit world. Well, Satan is an angel of light. So we want to stay with the good spirit world today. And I hope none of us watch those scary movies, because you're letting, literally, you're letting Satan into your home. Demons follow those movies. And literally, I've been in the ministry long enough, and I can tell you Cleveland was the worst spot in the entire United States. I think I may have mentioned that before, that I've been where there were the bad angels affecting the city and our brethren. So you allow those things to come into your life, and they will stick with you. And if you invite them in, then they are very hard to get rid of. You can desire to invite them out, and they just don't go that easily. They have to be really convinced. It really takes resistance to get rid of that which you invited in. It can be also through alcohol, drugs, and tempers. If you and I have a temper and we allow ourselves, and I've known people who've lost their temper and didn't even know what they were doing, and we're inviting in the presence of Satan, the devil, we're giving place to, Ephesians 4:26, I believe it is, don't give place to Satan, the devil. So we have to be really careful on that. So we're going to dwell on the good spirit world today. What existed first, by the way? Did the physical exist and then change to spirit? Or did the spirit exist and create the physical? It was the latter. So sometimes we don't even think, but it's just like, it's a no-brainer. Yeah, that's definitely the way it is. What about the burning bush? Have you ever thought about the burning bush? Was that a physical bush that was burning and not burned up? Or was that a spiritual bush that was burning? Could have been a physical bush like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they weren't burning, were they? They were just in the fire. So some of these things you wonder about. Nevertheless, it was something spiritual. Are there spiritual horses? We won't go into that, and not go into the scripture, but we don't want to think in terms of spiritual lions and tigers. We just don't know what the future is going to bring, and we can't answer all the questions. 1 Corinthians 15, though. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15. Here it tells us that we definitely are going to have a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15:51. This happens, of course, at the last trump. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all sleep. Some will sleep. Now, I read from time to time, I guess this would be blogs on the website where people are talking about our doctrine. You can find a lot of them. And it says, Armstrong believed that, you know, you would have more than one resurrection. He was really off there. We don't believe that. All they'd have to do here in verse 51 is read it, and it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all, those of us in the church, be changed. Or you can go to Revelation 21, even better, where it tells us that the rest will rise later, that we will rise, and then the rest after 1,000 years will rise. So if the Bible is very literal, and it's easy to separate most of the time that which is not literal. Whatever the case, when we do come up from sleep and we do have God's Holy Spirit, it says it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, not corruptible, and we shall be changed. Have you ever dwelled on that very much? Now, when there's a funeral in our family, when my mom died, when my dad died, when my wife's parents died, we think about these things. And it's always heartwarming to know that if they were in the church, if they have God's Spirit, anyone with God's Spirit will rise and be incorruptible, not corruptible. We will be changed. The corruptible will put on incorruption. The mortal will put on not mortality, not mortal anymore. And then when all of this happens, it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So it's kind of a win-lose situation initially, you know, when you first think about it. But in the end, over a period of time, it is a win-win, just to take off from the sermon, because, like, what is there not everything lost when someone dies? And, of course, we have prison systems that incarcerate individuals for 40, 50 years. Wasn't there a state recently that banned the death penalty, I believe? Nebraska, was it? I'm not going to go to Nebraska anymore. The reason they don't want the death penalty is because they don't understand, I think this way myself at least, that they don't understand the second resurrection. Because if you take a criminal, someone who is out of it, who's definitely, well, they have committed crimes whereby the Bible would say they are guilty of death. And we think, well, you know, give them a life, you know, let them live. At least let them live. And we spend all this money on people, well, on trials that go on for 10, 15, 20 years. Good if they really are not guilty. That happens. But we spend all this money when you have individuals. I mean, you have a guy walking into a theater and there are how many? 18 killed, 70 wounded or something like that. And now it's just coming up. That was 2012. That was 3 years ago. That was Colorado tax money that has kept this guy alive, and they're spending money on him. Is he insane? Well, I could say anybody who kills anybody is not sane. You could say that. But to me, to the Bible, it doesn't matter. There's nothing in the Bible that says, well, he's innocent. Innocent of what? Killing people because he's insane? That doesn't even make sense. What a society. But, you know, if you don't know about the second resurrection and the chance that everybody has, then you make all of these wrong judgments. But we will be raised incorruptible, and death is swallowed up in victory. What's it like to be a spirit being? What is it like to be a spirit being? Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 8. Hebrews 2, 5 through 8. And I'll try not to get off the subject. So much is happening, you know, you always think, man, that had nothing to do with being a spirit being. Of course, except that those people too can change and be spirit beings. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? We're just mere physical beings. or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You set over him the works of your hands, and you put all things in subjection under his feet. We do have a lot of power. We can tame animals. We have power over so much in this world. We can send men to outer space, and we take this world with us when we do, of course. But notice what it says here in verse 7, you made him a little lower than the angels, only a little lower. And when you think of spirit bodies in the Bible, if you go to examples, most of the time you see the example of angels. And right now we are a little lower than the angels, but as it says in chapter 1, verse 7 of the same of Hebrews here, of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. In other words, to Jesus Christ, of course, he made him, and we're going to be like him, but he made him higher than the angels, and he's making us higher than the angels. So we're going to have a body that is greater than, notice verse 7, makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So we're going to have an awfully lot of power. I was reading the other day, and I'd forgotten this when I was putting the sermon together, but Jesus Christ said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. In heaven and on earth. So we think of Christ in his mortality changed to immortality and all the power that he has. Now, we will never be Christ, okay? We will never be the Son of God who was sent to this earth. We will never be that. But still, we're going to be like him. And so when you see that we're a little lower and the angels are flames of fire and their spirit, you think, how much power are we going to have? It is incomprehensible. So when you go to some of the examples, you go to Genesis 18, and I know that if you only watch movies, you have definitely a unusual or complete lack of knowledge in this world of what an angel would be like. People drum up their ideas for movies. But here in Genesis chapter 18, I guess the word I was looking for was distorted view. You have a distorted view of what it's like to be an angel. But notice here in verse 1 of Genesis 18, the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting. So what we're going to read first is how like human beings angels are. Like, when I am made a spirit being, will I know my wife? Or will I be looking for her for all eternity? Were you the one I was married to for 50 plus, 60 plus, 70 plus years? 80 plus years, maybe we'll break a record. Keep running. Keep driving fast. Or will we know each other? Did Michael know who Gabriel was? Did Gabriel know who Michael was? Did they fool each other? Did they change forms from time to time? The answer is no, they knew each other. When you read of the angelic communication, it's they knew who each other was. So you have the Lord appears. Now, the way he appears, the second verse is three men. So the Lord is appearing to Abraham, and it's three men who come. Or it says here in verse 2, they were standing by him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent, bowed himself to the ground, and he said, my Lord. Now there's three there. If you follow the whole thing, you see that two left and one stayed back, and he still used that term, my Lord. But he said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the trees." Now, did they say, no, we don't have any feeling. Don't wash our feet. And we don't need to rest. He said rest, and what did they do? Well, they didn't need the rest. They didn't need their feet washed. But do you think there's no nervous system? Do you think when you drink wine in the kingdom that you won't taste it? And why was the wine that was made in the first miracle, you know, at the marriage, why was that wine the best wine? Does God know how to make wine? Some of it is really, really good. It is. But there's some fine, fine wines. Now, if God knows how to create fine wines, do you think that He enjoys the taste of fine wines? You know, I think so. Otherwise, why did they make an issue of the wine? And why did Jesus Christ say, "I'm not going to drink of the fruit of this vine with you until the kingdom"? So you think this realm, the spirit realm, is just kind of this ethereal nothingness, and yet it is really something. And there are, what, joys and pleasures forevermore is the term that is used, that God uses. So to become a spirit being, a day in my courts is better than 1,000. I don't have those last couple scriptures in my notes, but they come to mind. A day in my courts is better than 1,000. If you like cheesecake, I want your cherry and apple pie, by the way. I do like some cheesecake, however. I like carrot cake, too, because, as I heard from Dave, it's vegetables for the day. Right? Hope it's not all gone, but I kind of think it was so good, it's probably gone by now. But you think, did Christ enjoy eating? So, basically, we're looking at, I'll bring a morsel of bread, verse 5. You may refresh your hearts after that. Now, Abraham is just thinking, who are these men? Well, from what I gather, the Lord sends them. He appears to him, just appears to him. And there are three men. Are they holograms? Well, I don't think so. They're eating, and their feet is being washed. So Abraham hastened and said to Sarah, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd, and the 3 men didn't say, no, we're angels. Or two of us are angels, and one of us is more than an angel, whatever they would have said. They didn't say that. They let them bring more, and then butter and milk, verse 8. By the way, you know how you can prove that you don't have to separate eating your butter and milk from your bread? Because some people do this. This was years ago that people came out, this was in the 1960s, you had to separate. You could not eat bread with milk for health reasons. And it's like, well, why is it done here in Genesis 18? So you have all of these things that are physical things, and these are not mortal beings. And we have to be careful how we use the term immortal, because it applies to, strictly speaking, those who were mortal and then became not mortal. But whatever the case, we know what we're talking about, incorruption. We're talking about a spirit body here that the angels have. The angels are ministering spirits, aren't they? So God appears to them, to Abraham, with those 3 men. Now, we won't go on, but it gives you a feel of what is it like to be spirit? What is it like to be spirit? And that's just from a physical point of view, you know, the down-earth point of view. 2 Kings 6 and verse 13. 2 Kings 6. And I said that we learn a lot from being from the angels. We're a little lower than the angels. This is a story of Elisha. And verse 13, they were being surrounded. They were afraid of the human beings that were coming to get them. And the servant was highly afraid. Verse 13, we'll pick it up. He said, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he's in Dothan. So they're going to go after Elisha here in Dothan. I think it's Elisha. Yep. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now you have horses, chariots, and a great army. Not just a few, you have a great army being sent. When the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses, chariots. The servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, don't fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, brethren, when we at services ask an opening prayer and we pray for protection, we depend on God placing his angels about this place and having an angel wherever one needs to be for protection, however God does that. Because we do need angelic protection at all times. When we go on an airplane flight or hit the road, it's always very good to say, Father, I can drive as defensively as I want, but I can't control the other drivers. You're going to have to do that. And also, I make a lot of mistakes. How many of you have ever driven down a one-way street the wrong way? How many have done it twice in your life? I know I've done it twice for sure. And I don't even know I'm doing it until I get this look from other drivers. Like, or the lights start flashing. That's always good. It does happen. Though I need protection. I know I need protection. I only make mistakes driving when my wife's in the car. God never sends an angel to tell me. But you know, we do make mistakes when we're alone and we don't know it. Because who is there to tell us? You know, my wife can say, honey, watch out. And we appreciate that. But I depend on angels. We do. You know, you hear these people being T-boned. I've heard of many. I've had members in the church who've had relatives that were T-boned. That is, through an intersection, and they get sideswiped, literally killed. How can you control that? You see these videos of intersections, of cars going through intersections. It is amazing. By the way, in Branson, when you go down there, when you come off the hill from the White House, I think we've seen three times in just the last 3-4 years someone running that stop sign. And I don't know what it is about that stop sign, but really be careful when you come out there, because you can get smacked and they don't even know they've gone through it. They just go right through it. How many have seen that? Has it happened with you guys too? Yeah. Wow. So they need to do something. Put blinking lights on that stop sign. But we need protection. And you know, you always think, well, when I go through an intersection, I'll look left and I'll look right, make sure. But do we always do that? And the answer is no. We only think of it when we think of it. Then we think that we're doing it. So we need that protection at all times. So do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And we can ask for that protection. We can. But the point in all of this is, verse 17, Lord, I pray, open his eyes. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Full of horses and chariots. And it's interesting, the horses were there, or at least he saw horses. Whatever was there, I don't know. And chariots. Do you need chariots? Do angels need chariots? Well, yeah, and that's what he saw. And no doubt it helped the guy, rather than just seeing an angel standing there, this probably helped him think, yeah, these are war horses, and these are chariots of war. That probably gave him a lot more confidence, I would think. whatever it took for God to take away the fear of this man. Again, it shows you the spirit world. And the spirit world's been there forever. And the angels had a day of creation, of course. We don't know how far back that was, but very powerful beings that God created. And they're ministering, they're serving spirits for us, ministering spirits. They're on our side. And we don't dwell on that. We don't talk to our angel, by the way. There's a statement that Paul made, I think, in Acts, and it says, the angel of the Lord whose I am. And people have translated that and said, okay, I belong to the angel. No, the angel of the Lord whose I am. If you're in the ministry long enough, you're going to hear a lot of stuff, you know, that people come up with. So we don't belong to any angel, but I'm not saying that that God doesn't assign angels. He certainly can. Definitely. But we are the possession of God. Okay, Daniel 3:19. When you see what an angel, actually in this case, you see what human beings can do with the protection of God. Daniel 3 and verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury because these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not bow down to probably the image that Daniel had seen. I would suspect, you know, well, that's the image, and I'm the head. He made this huge image, what was it, 50 feet high or whatever it was. He was full of fury because they wouldn't bow down. Heated the furnace seven times as much, verse 20, commanded mighty men to throw these guys in, and they were burned up. The fire was so hot. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent, it says these men were killed. The three men, verse 23, were cast into the fire. And then the king was astonished. Now, this is just a good fiction story, isn't it? And the answer is, no, this really happened. Now, sometimes God comes to the rescue and sometimes he doesn't. We're going to go to another story where one of the apostles was killed, and then right after that, God shows that he protected one of the other apostles. So you never know why God does what he does. Why does he intervene supernaturally sometimes with some, and with others he allows to die? We just don't know. God knows what he is doing, and he's always right. So, verse 24, the king says, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king, look, he said, I see four men. So, what did this angel or son of man look like? Looked like a man. Walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So, there was a difference in the form, but still, you think, well, the angels can't be burned, right? Angels can't be burned. But those three men came out of the fire, and the story goes that they weren't singed. There was no smell on their clothing at all when they came out. So was the burning bush physical? Or was it spiritual bush? Could have been a physical bush in the same way. Burned and not singed. Or looked like it was burning. Or whatever. God does what he does. But here you have then a being that is not touched and three men that are not touched. Is it possible for you and I to be burned at the stake and not burn up? Well, we wouldn't be burned at the stake, but if someone sets a fire under us, is it possible? And the answer is yes. So these scriptures, these stories are given to us so that we can have faith. Faith does come by hearing. And so we can go to God and say, if we are going to go in front of the firing squad, you can say, Father, could you have everybody miss? Everybody can miss. I've missed a deer at about 40 feet. I was out on the Smith property years ago. And this deer's coming up, and I'm watching it. I'm just telling you why the 12 men could miss too, okay? You can miss. I guarantee you, you can miss. So I'm looking, and I'm in a tree stand, which you don't have in Montana. We never used tree stand. They probably do now, but back in the 50s, I don't know what they did. And this deer's coming, and so I'm watching him, and he's just eating, and, you know, I'm in the tree stand, so he's not looking. They don't look up for hunters, by the way. I found that out. Comes along, and finally, it just stands there, and it's in a perfect, you know, this shoot me. So I 40 feet, and I tone in on his neck. Always neck shots. I don't want to ruin anything. In this case, I ruined nothing. Squeeze off the trigger, which you think you did. You probably jerked the trigger. And it jumps because I was so close. The shot went right over it. And it went off about 10, 15 yards is all, turned around and asked, where did that shot come from, basically? I raised my hand and I said, it came from me. Could you stand there a little longer? And it did. So I raised and then I shot right over its, right under its neck. And it went down. So you pray that they will shoot right over your head is the point, you know. God, can you have them shoot over my head? Or if I turn my head, can it go through my ears because it's not going to hit anything as it goes through? Whatever, you know, you want to say. But the point is, we have faith when we read these stories, don't we? We do have faith that it can happen. And it's something in the spirit world that takes place. I've heard of stories where absolute miracles have taken place. You would just never think that anything like that could ever happen. And it happens. And the people say, I was there. It happened. There's nothing but a miraculous story here. God intervened. He just did. Now, when you go to Daniel 9, you see the power that an angel has. I do not wish to talk to an angel when I read the experience of Daniel. But they are so powerful. Remember, they're called also flames of fire. There is tremendous power coming out from these beings. Daniel chapter 10, it is. Did I say 9? It's 10. Starting out in verse 8, where Daniel saw a vision, and then in verse 8 it says, I was left alone, Daniel 10 in verse 8, when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. My vigor was turned to frailty in me. I retained no strength. I heard the sound of the words that were coming from this being that actually you read of this being, verse 6, and it was like the story of Revelation 1 or description of Revelation 1 where Jesus Christ is described. Yet I heard the sound of the words while I heard the sound of his words, verse 9, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground, seemingly a vision in this case. And I think, yes, that's what it says. It was. It was a vision. Verse 10, then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands. Now, when I go up and touch somebody in the audience here or, you know, fellowshipping, none of you tremble. You know, there's not a great amount of power coming out of my hand. Just enough where you feel that there's a presence of a human being. That's it. That's all. But here a hand touched me. Just touching. Which made me tremble on my knees. Now that's an awesome being. Now remember, we're a little lower than this angel. We're a little lower than the angel. It doesn't say who this angel is. The angel says, Michael came to help me. It could have been Gabriel. Could have been Gabriel. I don't know. Or it could have been an angel that Michael helped. Not an archangel. But whatever the case, he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand aright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said, don't fear, Daniel, for now notice the angel is talking, communicating in a way that a human being can totally understand. It's not some
Daniel, I have been sent to you.
You know, it's, that'd be the movies, you know. And it's Daniel. It doesn't say that he spoke with this huge voice. The angel was not trying to scare him. Not at all. He was just trying to talk to him, and he was. Do not fear, Daniel, but there was still tremendous power just in the presence, if you can imagine that. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I've come here because of your words. I've come to answer your prayer. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now here you have a tremendous battle going on here, and we just don't fathom that. And it took place for 21 days. That was the period of time that he was fasting, by the way. He fasted for 21 days, starting at the first month of the year. And so for 21 days, he couldn't come and help him. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. I had been left alone there with the king of Persia, the kings of Persia. Now I've come to make you understand this vision. Now notice, verse 15, that is, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. Again, verse 17, as for me, no strength remains in me, nor is there any breath left in me. You know, if you ever have to sing a solo for the first time in front of an audience or give a speech, first speech I ever gave in English class, there was no breath in me. I remember that. I could just like, and you're trying to, you know, you're trying to show that you're, I mean, look, you're on the football team, the basketball team, the track team, and you're giving this stupid speech, you know, and you are frightened half to death. So you don't want to let any of the girls know that you're scared up there. But you are, man, public speaking. And I swore it off at that time. I will never, ever give a public speech again in my life. And I meant it, too. I meant it. I did not want to join Ambassador Club when I went to college. That's for sure. And after having a couple instructors, I all the more didn't want to be in Ambassador Club. But I lived through it. And even though it started to be a win-lose situation, win for the instructor and lose for me, it became a win-win because the year ended. And I no longer was under the instructor, I guess, or whatever. But anyway, you know what it is. You know what losing your breath is, and that's the way Daniel was. So again, power there. Now, are we going to have that same power, brethren? Because we want to translate in this into what we will be like. The trials that we have today are a lot. They really are. We have disease that comes along. We have physical ailments that come along. And we live so much in the physical that we just don't translate into the future enough where we think, look, this is going to pass. I am going to be a spirit being. We can get through this. It's just a matter of endurance. Just a matter of endurance. That's all. And life may be rough, but you know, it's overall, it's a blessing. If you strive to think right, if you strive to glorify God in your body and your mind and your spirit, then it turns out pretty good. It does. We go through trials, but what we have ahead of us, look, just in the form of an angel, wouldn't that be good enough? But we're promised more. We're not going to be angels. We're going to be more than angels. You can go to the book of Acts, Acts 12, Acts chapter 12. You notice here in Acts 12, and then we'll go on to showing what Christ was like. So you have Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And here's where he killed James. God does not come to the rescue, Acts 12, verse 1, does not come to the rescue of James, the apostle. You know, Peter, James, and John. This was that James. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he seized Peter during the days of unleavened bread. Peter was kept in prison, verse 5, constant prayer offered for him. And verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out, for what? Probably beheading. Peter was sleeping, verse 6, bound with two chains between two soldiers. No way is he going to get loose. He's in prison, two chains, and between two soldiers. They weren't going to let this guy go. They couldn't find Jesus Christ. He was gone. They never did find his body. They're not going to take a chance. You know, they're going to keep him bound. So verse 7, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. It was dark, and a light shone there. He struck Peter on the side and raised him up. How'd you like to get, you know, like, hit on the shoulder? And I don't know, I have to look up this word strike, but I don't think he knocked him over. You know, he just got his attention, woke him up, and raised him up, pulled him up. The two men are doing what? They had been given a sleeping pill, a spiritual sleeping pill. They stayed asleep. Can God make people stay asleep? Yeah, he can do anything he wants to do. God made them stay asleep. The angel did this. He said, arise quickly. The two guys still didn't wake up. His chains fell off his hands. And this is not Houdini that we're talking about. This is Peter. The angel just caused it to happen. Just didn't say he pulled out his key and unlocked them. Just fell off. The chains fell off. What power does an angel have? What power will we have? We're going to be spirit beings. Do you think we're going to have total control that when our presence comes before the human beings during the millennium, do you think that we will have their attention? Do you think they will listen? Do you think they will get used to it? Yeah, they'll get used to it. I think they will. But still, initially, it is going to be something for them to see, not used to a spirit world at all, initially. If they have kids, their kids will be used to it, just like the kids now are used to computers and tweeting and quoting and whatever they do. You know, they're used to, you know, taking their hand on a screen and manipulating it and sending this here and that there. The Apostle Paul would think that there was a demon in those machines if he first, you know, just was resurrected, wouldn't he? It's just like, ooh, something's going on here. Ouija board. Well, he wouldn't know Ouija board, but you know what I mean. But you get used to things, and I guarantee you that at the first part of the millennium, the fear of the Lord will take over all the nations, and they're going to be coming up to Jerusalem. They definitely will. Chains fell off. And then you read the story. Put your garment on. Get yourself, tie on your sandals. You know what kind of sandals they had? They had tie-on sandals. The details that comes out in the scriptures. And then they walk through the gate. The gate just opens up on its own. You see down in verse 10. And then immediately, by the way, it was an iron gate. And then the angel departs. Tremendous power. When we read these things, we think, this is what I'm going to be like in the world tomorrow. When Jesus Christ comes and I'm changed to spirit beings, this is what it's going to be like, only more so. Now, with Jesus Christ, we read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. 1 John 3, 1 through 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. 1 John 3. What manner of love, human beings, that we should be called children of God? Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. If we were saying that we're going to be angels, we could have a better description than this, couldn't we? We could say, it's been pretty much revealed what we're going to be like. But it has not been totally revealed because there is not enough in Scripture to describe an immortal being. We have Christ, goes on to say, we know that when he is revealed, it's not yet been revealed. Now, this is in 90s A.D. So, we know the story of Christ being able to eat with the disciples after he was resurrected. He appeared in a room with his disciples. We can go to the book of Matthew and the book of Mark at the end, and it talks about Christ appearing and eating with them, but not more than that. You have a lot more with the angels. So what we don't know yet has not been revealed what we shall be. So if people ask me, what are we going to be like in the world tomorrow? I can say, we don't know. It hasn't been revealed. Biblical answer, it has not been revealed. But we're not going to be flesh and blood human beings, not at all. We know that we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, if we go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, I'm coming back to the scripture here, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, God tells us even more that we just don't know. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2, I has not seen. And by the way, these scriptures are good scriptures to memorize. These would be scripture cards, many of them. You can say, well, where is the scripture? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Scripture, okay, and you are testing your wife out or your husband. Just use the scripture cards. You can make your own up. Nor has entered it into the heart of man. Now, these would be human beings who don't know anything, okay? People who don't know God's plan. We know more than they. But eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Even for those who love him. That we love him, okay? And we don't even know fully. It's got to be, you know, we'll look back when we are spirit beings and we will say, you know, that trial that I went through, it was a huge trial when I was a physical human being. If only I would have had more faith while I was going through the trial. And that's where God wants us, that's how God wants us to think right now. If only I had more faith. Because I'm making a huge to-do out of what seems to be big, and there are big trials. We can't say there isn't. You know, if I say, oh, these trials aren't big, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to have a big trial. So I am not going to say, you know, oh, they're trials, but, you know, in God's sight, they're nothing. No, they're big. They are. They're huge trials. They really are. But we do need to think about the future more to bring things in perspective. That's all I'm saying. We need to have things in perspective so that we know, hey, everything I'm going through, Romans 8, before you get to Romans 8, 28, everything I'm going through is not worthy of the calling that God has given me. It's not worthy of the spirit body that I'm going to have. That's the attitude we need. It's worth enduring, the prize at the end. If you're a marathoner and you run 26 miles and 385 yards, you're going to get a medal, I guess. Can't remember what they give, but whatever the case, it's worth that medal. It really is worth the medal. You deserve a lot more. I think everybody who runs a marathon should get at least $5,000. That'd be nice. We'd all be running a lot more, and we'd probably all die sooner, too, because we run out of minerals, right? But whatever the case. The prize at the end, there's nothing that we can do that will really qualify us for this prize in the sense of we're not worthy of, you know, it's not worthy of what we're going to receive. In other words, it's much greater than we think. It is much greater than we think. We need to have that in our mind. Jesus Christ said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured. So I'm going to go to these last two scriptures. One is in 1 John, so you can keep your finger there. I want to go to Hebrews 12 first. We look to the example of Jesus Christ, is what it says here in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Look to that example. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. Okay, we have a 4-month period here that symbolizes, I believe, this life that we are leading from the time we receive God's Holy Spirit till the time Jesus Christ returns. And it just takes endurance. We endure. And some of the endurance is great. It's fine. It's not that hard. But endure does, the word D-U-R, at least when I took French, meant, I think, hard. D-U-R, I think, is that right for those of you who are, anybody take French? I think if you look it up, maybe in Spanish it's the same thing, but it means hard. It's a hard period of time. And so during this hard period of time, we just stick with it. We stay in there. We know problems will come along. It'll be people problems from time to time. It'll be physical problems from time to time. It'll be spiritual problems, or spiritual temptations at least, all the time. There will be all the time. So God says he endured. That's what we want to do. We want to endure. And while we're enduring, let's go to 1 John 3 for the last scripture, 1 John 3 and verse 3. We just read that we're going to be like him. Everyone who has this hope, everyone who has this hope, 1 John 3 and verse 3, in him purifies himself. So while we endure, what are we doing? And the answer is, and we stayed on this theme throughout the days of unleavened bread and with Pentecost and keeping the law, we purify ourselves. What is it right now that we find impure in ourselves? All of us look at ourselves and we know there's impurity. So what we want to do is get rid of the impurity. It's trial by fire often. But whatever the case, we endure through that. And if we have the hope of all that we saw, of being a spirit being and more, then we purify ourselves. So let's all stick with it, brethren. These trials come on me as much as on you. I don't get a bye because I get to give a presentation, get to speak from the Bible mostly every week. I don't get a bye. God doesn't say, well, you know, you spoke, I'll give you 72 hours. It'll be nirvana for 72 hours. No, I don't get a bye. So we take what we get. God won't give us more. But let's think in the future, all of us, and think we really have a tremendous blessing coming, and it's going to last forever, and there'll be no trials after that. So let's endure to the end and purify ourselves.